This morning, I want to give Steve Green credit for some of the initial thoughts in our message. I don't know how many of you this morning are aware of the fact that this Sunday is a celebration of a very important aspect of God's work in our hearts and lives, in those who follow Jesus Christ. It's a day that's marked on the Christian calendar as the day called Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church, the day of new beginnings. For the Holy Spirit entered into our world on the day of Pentecost with an increased role and influence. He'd been always there. He'd been active in many ways. But with the day of Pentecost, there was a new dimension to the Holy Spirit's activity in the hearts and in the lives of God's people. I think it would be good for us if we could understand some of the background surrounding this event. And maybe that information will help us understand just what happened and how it impacts our lives on a daily basis. The Jewish feast of Pentecost was one of three great religious festivals for the Jews, and it was held annually. This festival was observed at the completion of the harvest, and it came about 50 days after the presentation of the first fruits, when the farmers first took the first part of the harvest off and they brought it to God as their tithes, their first fruits. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks because it fell 7 weeks after Passover. And Passover was the time of remembering God's deliverance from his people from Egyptian slavery. And so the Holy Spirit's coming on Pentecost signaled the gathering of a great spiritual harvest from the benefits provided by Jesus' death on Calvary, his resurrection, his ascension, as he intercedes at the very right hand of the throne of God for us. It reminds us of the fact that God's laws are now written upon our hearts, as opposed to having been written on the tablets of stone, the law, the Ten Commandments, as they were given in Moses' day. So imagine this morning what it would have been like if you had been present with those followers of Jesus, part of that 120 approximately crowd that had gathered in the second story upper room on the day of Pentecost. They came together in unity and love and were praying, and there was a sense of anticipation. Jesus had promised before he left that something good was about to happen. And that anticipation was building and building. And they just sensed that any time, any moment, God was going to do something. And he did. All of a sudden, there was a sound of mighty blowing wind. Really like the roar or the noise that a tornado might make. It shook the entire community up. For it was heard not only in that room, but people all over came running in response to it. But there also was in that room the tongues of fire of the Spirit that came and rested upon each one in that room, God's purifying flame. And then they began to speak in other languages. Think about it. You know only one language, and all of a sudden you're speaking in some other language fluently. And people can understand you. the wondrous, amazing power and grace of God at work in the hearts of His people. And imagine if you'd been there and you had the ability to sense and experience what was happening. It wasn't a one-time shot by God. God poured out His Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles at Cornelius' house later on. And the good news is that God will come and pour out His Holy Spirit on our hearts.
Amen.
Now, there may not be the same kind of manifestations and noise and flame, but the same purifying presence of God's Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us today. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
You see, the wind symbolizes the life-giving breath of God. That was symbolic in the Old Testament. It meant something to those who were gathered in the room. The flames of fire meant the purifying, cleansing presence of God. They had that attachment going back to the Old Testament as well. And then they experienced in their own hearts and lives something new. God came in a way that they had never experienced Him before. What a day that was. Their hearts changed in such a way that they couldn't contain Him. He simply bubbled out. We talked about witnessing last week. They just poured out of that place into the streets. Even with their other languages, sharing the good news of Jesus. It was a natural byproduct of God's Holy Spirit at work in their hearts. We worry too much about how we can ever witness or testify. Let's be concerned about our relationship with our Lord. And the byproduct of that will bubble out. And we will do what we're so afraid to do. Those who are followers of Jesus need what God has to offer. We need the Holy Spirit today. We need a fresh outpouring on our own hearts and lives. In fact, we need Him to come fresh every day.
Amen.
You know, you don't drive down the road having bought a brand new car and filled the gas tank. Expect that gas tank's going to do you until you get rid of the car. If you do, you're not going to have that car very long. We need to refill it. And we need God to, we need to come in a fresh surrender each day to Him. Saying, not my will, but Your will be done in my heart and my life as it is in heaven. Lord, use me, fill me, guide me, direct me, mold me. And guess what? That's the kind of prayer God wants to answer.
Mm-hmm.
And He will answer. You see, Peter, in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 said, but just as He was called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, because I am holy, you be holy. We in the Church of the Nazarene are a holiness church. That's our heritage. And I hope that someday we will all get a better grasp of what holiness means. But we work at it. Because it's a concept that is so big and so mighty and so powerful that it's going to take us all time to even begin to semi-grasp it. And it, all eternity to really enjoy it. Be holy, because I am holy, says the Lord. We didn't sing that song today, but we might have. We need to preach it, shout it, preach it, live it. Holiness of the Lord is our watchword and song. Be holy. God's Holy Spirit has come.
What kind of people ought you to be? Peter asked. You ought to be live holy and godly lives. Make every effort, and says in the book of Hebrews, to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonians. And we need to remember that whatever God calls us to, He will empower us to. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. There's an element, a significant element of holiness that applies to this life. There will be more when we get to the other side in the presence of God. But this is where our hearts need to so hunger and thirst for it, that when we ultimately get there, it's a nice fit. Would we really want holiness if we didn't want it now? We're not going to be comfortable in the presence of God in heaven if we're not comfortable with the presence of God right now. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured in a very special way into the hearts and into the lives of God's people to love Him in a way that enables us to put our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength into it. To love our neighbors as ourselves. We can't do that on our own. You see, we're self-centered in the basis of our hearts. That's how we're born. You ever seen a baby that really wants to give out to somebody? No, it's all me. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, our full surrender of our heart to Him, what a difference it makes. And the evidence is determined by the fruit. If you want to know for sure that you're standing in front of an apple tree, what do you look for? You look for the apple, the fruit. God's Word says by their fruit, you'll know them. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as was described for us in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Want to know who's really following Jesus? The way they ought to be? Look for the fruit. The fruit that is manifest because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in His people and in His life. And along with that, Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. And who is Christ's representative on earth right now? The Holy Spirit. Who came so that we all have the opportunity to be connected to Jesus at one time. But when you boil it down to the most basic element, holiness could be described as being like Jesus. Christ-likeness. God's will is for you and for me to be like His Son. And that scares some people. Oh, I can never be like Jesus. So don't even want to bother trying. Well, they're right. You can never be like Jesus if you're trying to do it on your own. The only way you can be like Jesus is to have the help, power, in filling of the Holy Spirit to enable you to be. And that nothing is impossible with God, right? You can be holy as He is holy. As a result of it. Yes, it is kind of a massive undertaking. Yes, it is possible, and He will guide us in our daily life. Jesus said, Matthew, in John 16, 13, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So one of the wisest things that any of us as a follower of Jesus can do is to develop a keen sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit is saying as He directs us from God's Word, as He directs us in terms of prayer, as He nudges us and guides us in our daily walk. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that, we then become the type of person that God is calling us to be. To be holy. To be more like Jesus. Psalm 32:8. God has promised, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel and watch over you. And He does that not only through the Holy Spirit, but He does it through the Spirit's guidance in God's Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. There's all kinds of things in our world where we think, what is God's will for me in this? And we wonder. But you know, there's all kinds of things when we wonder, what is God's will for us? It is already declared in His Word. And because we choose either not to look for it or not to listen to it, we wander around in the quandary. Woe is me, what am I to do? Hear, obey God's will. And follow the direction of the Holy Spirit as He gives it through His Word. But what if I stumble? What if I mess up? Well, God wants us to live a holy life. He's made provision for us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I write this to you that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If something happens and the enemy wins for a moment, we don't have to pack it in and think the battle's lost. Some of you need to think back a few years now. Just looking at the top of your head, whether it's gray or missing. There. When you had a little toddler, and that toddler was just beginning to walk, what often happened? They stumbled and they fell. What did you tend to generally do? Go over, set them on their feet, encourage them to carry on. That's precisely what God, the Heavenly Father, does for us. He is more than willing to forgive us, to pick us up, set us on our feet, and encourage us to go on. We do not have to go on in the pool of despair. Christ is more than able to forgive us. And the Holy Spirit can empower us. We don't have to sin. But if somewhere it does happen, and we come to Christ in forgiveness, He will do exactly what He's promised to do in forgiving us. And we carry on in the victory that's been accomplished for us at Calvary. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's come. God doesn't turn His back on us. He is more willing and desiring for us to be holy and to be victorious and successful, a vibrant, healthy, joyful, Holy Spirit-filled disciple than we are. Evangelist Leonard Ravenhill once said, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into the unholy world and keep him holy. God has sufficient grace and mercy and power to do that for us.
Amen.
Through the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. Do you believe that?
Amen.
That He can do that? Do you believe He can do that in your life? Because sometimes we believe it kind of generally out there, but when it comes to me, I'm not so sure. He can. He can do it for you. He can do it for me. For we serve a God that has created the universe. And the Bible tells us that nothing is impossible with Him. I'm going to share with you a little bit later some things in my pastor's report. It's almost a sermon in itself. And I debated a bit whether I was going to drop this sermon and just do that. I thought, no, we're going to do both. About some things. And we have God in such a small box. Even when we describe and think of Him, we really can't even get our minds around how mighty and powerful and awesome and loving and holy God really is. He can help us break destructive habits and cycles that have kept people in bondage for years, if they will allow Him to. Oh, I just keep coming back and I can't break it. Yes, you can. Not in your own strength, but God can. We trust Him. He's able. And the fruit of the Spirit will be characterized in our life as it does. This freedom through the Holy Spirit, as God comes to live and abide in us. But holiness is about full surrender. It's about us saying yes to Him in every aspect, in every area of our life. It's surrendering the past. You know, people are sometimes plagued by the past, and they can't live joyfully and victoriously in the present over something that happened way back when, that there's nothing that they can do about now. Or they're worried about something that's off in the future, a bridge that they may never come to. We need to surrender the past. We need to surrender our present. We need to surrender our future to Jesus. Believing and knowing that whatever happens, He has the power to work those things out for good for us who will trust Him. And even when we can't see the good, it's because we can't see it all. And He knows what's best. So we need to surrender completely. Past, present, future. Pocketbook, time, talents, the whole package. And as we surrender fully to Him, every area, every aspect of our life, we allow the Holy Spirit then to come in and abide and to take control over those areas. The conscious mind, the unconscious mind, give it all to Jesus and allow Him to come and fill you. Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. May that be our heart's prayer and our heart's cry on this Pentecost Sunday, but on each and every day that is yet to come in our hearts and lives.